Well, good morning, guys. We're going to take a bit of a break from Romans. There was something I wanted to preach on today. I've talked about this before, but for those who don't know, Liberty Church, our denomination is called Foursquare. Has anybody ever heard, except for the pastors, has anybody ever heard of Foursquare? Nope, didn't think so. You've heard of Foursquare. You've been in Foursquare a while, haven't you? What did you say, Stephen?
What are those four squares in the back?
Four squares.
Means nerd. Right?
I don't appreciate being attacked like that, Tuan. Oh, Foursquare. We were founded by a woman called Amy Simple McPherson, and just as Stephen pointed out, if you look in the back, we believe that the four squares are Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Baptizer of the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Healer, and Jesus the soon coming King.
Yeah.
The whole idea of four square is what we usually refer to as our core scripture, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, Amy Simple McPherson read this scripture, read these words, and said, well, if Jesus did those things then, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, of course he would be doing things today. That's one of the tenets of Foursquare. Foursquare is also an interdenominational movement. Foursquare wasn't really called a denomination up until recently. As a matter of fact, my mentor, Mark Fitzsimmons, said, if you ever called it a denomination when he was first starting, you would get in trouble for it. We're not a denomination, we are a movement. And we are an interdenominational movement because we believe in the unity of the body. We believe that it doesn't matter your address or your denomination, as long as you are a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church, then we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and it doesn't really matter. This is Foursquare. There are many different denominations out there. There's Assemblies of God, which is Pentecostal, which is what Foursquare is. Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal denomination. As a matter of fact, Foursquare came out of Assemblies of God. Sister Amy was originally a part of that organization. There's the Baptists, the Presbyterians, there's the Southern Baptists. There's all kinds of different denominations. And within these denominations, there's usually a core doctrine to them. If you look at a website, say, what does this denomination believe? Well, typically, for the most part, it's the same thing, only some various different ideologies. For example, as a Baptist, if you're a Baptist, your emphasis is on baptism, basically, which there's nothing wrong with that. Pentecostals, we're the ones that still believe in speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth. So there's a little bit of offshoots. It's basically describing what it means to believe, what it means to be a Christian. And we've kind of talked about this over time. And that's what I pose to you today. How do you know someone is a Christian? How on earth do you know if someone is a believer? I mean, it's not like God comes down and every single time you truly believe in Jesus, he gives you a t-shirt and says, here you go. This is to let everybody know who you are and what you are. I wish he did sometimes. I mean, again, how does someone know? Most people would say it's someone who reads their Bible. We've talked about this. Goes to church. They're supposed to be a good person. But is that it? If you look around the room today, go ahead and look around. Who's the Christian and who's not? Can you tell? Well, by judging the way most of you dress, you're not Christians. I'm just kidding. You can't tell. Not by the way they look. Not by the fact that they're here. Anybody can walk into a building. The Bible actually gives clear signs of whether or not someone is, in fact, a Christian, whether or not someone is actually a believer. And there's two things that I do want to go over today, and that's something sometimes we tend to forget. A true believer abides in Christ and loves other people. So that's what we're going to look at today. But before we do, let's go ahead and pray. Holy Father, I thank you that we can come to you, and as believers, we can read your word and understand what you're saying. We thank you again, Holy Spirit, for giving us that particular understanding to know who you are, to know what you're about, and to know what you want from us so that we can, in fact, follow you. Bless this time, these words. Help us to listen to them, to do them, and to help Jesus change our lives more today than we were when we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a look at John 15. And I'm going to do this old school and actually read from a paper Bible. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. I'm going to stop right there. Hold on. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. A lot of times the church, the American church, has it the other way around. We want Jesus to be like us and think like us and believe like us and have the same ideologies as us. We are the branches. He supports us, not the other way around. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The many pictures in the relationship of God and his people, the vine and the branch picture emphasizes complete and utter dependence and the need for constant connection with one person. The branch depends on the vine even more than the sheep depends on the shepherd or the child depends on the father. And as Jesus was about to depart from his disciples when he ascended into heaven, this was an important encouragement. This is what's going on right now. He's telling them, you must abide in me, otherwise you can't do anything. He would remain united to them and they to him as truly as branches are connected to the main vine. A vine all by itself, a branch all by itself, will wither and die without being connected to the vine. Jesus is that true vine. We must be rooted in him if we are to bear fruit for God. In the new covenant community, our first identification is in Jesus Christ. Not in Israel, or not even as the church. Okay, I need to emphasize, and I get, we live in a particular culture with a particular religious culture that you have to be a certain religious entity. But I am telling you, if you are Foursquare, that does not mean you're saved. Just because you come here or listen to me or you write out a membership card to the International Church of the Foursquare Gospel does not make you saved. You do not have to be Foursquare to be saved. You don't have to be Baptist to be saved. You don't have to be Catholic or Orthodox or any other denomination. It is all and only about whose you are, and that is Jesus. That is our identification. A true believer in Christ fully understands and embraces this. And again, I want to point out that there's nothing that Jesus has commanded us to do that we can, in fact, do on our own. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. How many look forward to doing that? I want to throat punch most of my enemies. Can we do that by ourselves? Is that something inherent within us? Is it something inherent within us to bless those who are persecuting us? It's not. It's inherent within us to retaliate. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a huge endeavor that we can't do by ourselves. And the church needs to remember that. It's not about programs. It's not about looking good. It's not about what the church service looked like. It's not about getting just people excited for some reason. It is solely and fully, completely committed to Jesus and my dependence upon Him. Because if you are a believer, I am fully dependent on Christ. Again, I need to emphasize, your dependence is not on your pastor, your church, your Christian music, or your positive, happy thoughts. Who are you here for? Why do you do the things that you do? I hope it's not for me. Hope it's not for yourselves. Hope it's not to look good. This is what trips people up the most. You want to be effective and fruitful within the church? You have to remain rooted in Christ alone. Otherwise, you will be broken off and you will wither. And I know that is a harsh teaching, but this is exactly what Jesus says. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That's not good. I emphasize this because the church today, the Christian community, has created a dangerous facade that if one day you raise your hand at a summer camp and said some prayer, you're saved and you are a Christian no matter what after that. But the biblical point is that if you are truly a disciple of Christ, then that prayer has to mean something each and every day after you said it. It just doesn't mean that you got your card stamped and you got your way in. It means that, yes, I've given my life to Christ, not once, but every day when I wake up. I have to abide in Him. And I hear this all too often, and it's scary. He or she is a Christian. They went to Sunday school and they said a prayer. You hear that a lot at funerals especially. Like someone who hadn't stepped foot in a church since they were 10 years old. Oh, but I know that they were saved, even though their whole lives were just filled with darkness and problems and issues and all these different things. I know they were saved because they sang that Jesus Loves Me, This I Know song at Sunday school, and they just really, really loved it. And I just know that they believed in God in their heart. You know who else believes in God? Demons. And they're scared out of their mind. It's not just about believing in God. It's about trusting Him and obeying Him and giving Him your whole life and abiding in the one whom He says to abide in. Be careful if your life doesn't show the fruit. Look at Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Well, I don't do that. Idolatry. We can be pretty idolaters. Sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is fruit, singular fruit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Walking in the Spirit is a daily acknowledgement of putting to death the passions and desires of the flesh, which don't just include fornication and murder and drunkenness and blah, blah, blah. It's jealousy, contention, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, holding a grudge against each other. Scary part is the majority of people who say they're Christians live their life in the first part of this passage, and then they come to church on a Sunday and think they're good. Again, this is not a works for salvation, more works of evidence of salvation, which we talked about last week. And I'm warning anyone who out there in all love that according to the Bible, unless you abide in Christ and bear fruit, you will be cut out according to Jesus' promise. It is dangerous to be alone out in the world. Remain in Christ. I am telling you, the world, the enemy, your own heart is deceitful and distracting. Your flesh craves distraction. This is one of the ideas behind fasting, as a matter of fact. Fasting, when you refrain from food for the sake of prayer and meditation and time with God, you are telling the flesh you're not in charge. The Spirit is. And if you're rooted in Christ and begin to bear fruit, be prepared to be pruned. Here's some quotes about pruning. Left to itself, a vine will produce a good deal of unproductive growth. Unproductive. For maximum fruitfulness, extensive pruning is essential. Dead wood is worse than fruitlessness, for dead wood can harbor disease and decay. God removes the dead wood from His church and disciplines the life of the believer so that it is directed into fruitful activity. And if it be painful to bleed, it is worse to wither. Better be pruned to grow than cut up to burn. Now I get it. Pruning hurts. Quite frankly, most of the time I would rather not. I hate it. But it's necessary. I I've experienced these things myself. I'm continuously experiencing them today. Pruning is painful, but it needs to happen in order to get rid of unproductive branches in your life. Instead of ignoring it or trying to be nice to it, instead of just saying, well, that's just kind of how it is, God wants to get rid of it. Cut it out of your life. Because again, what we want is for God to work in our lives and it to be great and wonderful and feel so good. But a lot of times when God works on us, it is not pleasant. But it is for our good. Did you know that, you know, out there there's all kinds of parasites that people can catch? One of the things a parasite will do as it's trying to kill you is it will release certain hormones so that you kind of form some kind of bond with it. And people who are going through treatment to get rid of the parasites, when the parasite leaves, they kind of feel empty or sad or kind of miss the parasite. That is the parasite deceiving you into thinking that it's something good. This is what certain things in our life are. Oh, but I'll miss that person. I love that person. I love that thing. I want that thing. It's not doing you any good. And so God wants to cut it out. I mean, again, Jesus did say specifically, if you want to be his disciple, you have to die to yourself. And that's uncomfortable and it's painful. Again, I tell you guys, even with everything that's going on, I'm at heart an introvert, and God has a legitimate sense of humor by making me a pastor and making me a Pentecostal pastor. He gets a good laugh every time I come up here. Because my go-to is to retreat, to not be up here, to not talk to people. There are times when I just want to be home alone, shut my door, and not talk to anybody for days on end. But, I, like everyone else, has to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit and say, my flesh wants to bed rot and not get up. But it's not about what I want. But you're going to have to help me do it. So give me the strength, even if it's to get out of bed. Give me the strength to get out of bed and do the things that you've wanted me to do. Because despite what a lot of televangelist preachers say out there, God is not always wanting you to be comfortable and happy. As a matter of fact, he will sacrifice your comfortability for your character. He will make you uncomfortable to grow you. God would rather sacrifice that so that your joy might be full and him become more and more like his son, Jesus. So we are pruned that we can continue to grow more in Christ and bear fruit. Which then leads us to the other part. Going back to John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Again, within Christianity, there is no secrets. There's no levels. Always be careful of a church or organization or any other thing that says, well, you have to obtain higher knowledge by proving yourself or learning more or doing more. Jesus was very free and open about what the Father revealed to him so that we then can be free and open about what Jesus has revealed to us. Free of cost, no gimmicks, no anything else. Fully and completely open. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command, that you love one another. Love one another. Again, do me a favor and look around the room one more time. Do you love one another? Do you like each other? Don't look, couples, don't look at each other. Of course, dear, I love you.
We love you, Pastor.
Or if you're saying, don't look at me, I hate you, then we can talk after. You might have a problem. Do you guys sometimes even like each other, let alone love each other? I hear a lot of the problem with the church is people say they just can't get along with other people. A lot of people stop coming to church because their personalities clash too much and they can't deal with it. To which I say, listen, I am a conglomerate of cultures. I was born in Long Island, New York. I was raised for some of my life in Northern California, unfortunately, Ken. And then I was raised in a little hick town called Taft. So if you tell me that people are just too different and can't get along, oh my goodness. I lived in a whole town full of people who I could not understand for like the first 5 years I lived there. I didn't know what yonder meant. I didn't know what fixins were. Now I speak fluid redneck. I can translate for you. You want to come tap? I'll tell you what everybody's saying. But Jesus said that by our love for one another, despite the differences, that is how the world will know that we are his disciples. And that's the miracle. Christ's love transcends any cultural, ethnic, or gender differences that we have with one another. We shouldn't get along with each other, but when you're rooted in Jesus, he unifies us in his love. I mean, the church is designed, God designed the church for us to do it all together. So that is why he places emphasis on loving one another. Make every effort to bear with one another. Take care of each other. Love one another. Jesus connected true discipleship with obedience to his word and honoring his commandments. Jesus fulfilled this in regards to the Father, and the disciple must fulfill this in regards to Jesus. It's miraculously simple. Abide in him and you will love, despite the differences. What Jesus taught and did that evening in the upper room emphasizes his commandments of love for fellow disciples, sacrificial service for those fellow disciples, and trusting love for God the Father and Jesus the Son. And that is how you know someone is truly a disciple of Christ. Look at the fruit. This is what he said about prophets. How do you tell if it's a false prophet? Look at their life. Look at what they're saying. Look at how they act. You'll figure it out. You know, Jesus spoke of a great privilege for the disciples, friendship with the Master. Okay, we're not ignorant servants who don't know what's going on. We just have to follow orders. Jesus called us friends freely giving everything the Father gave to him, answering prayers, bearing much fruit, and knowing things from the Father. The disciples should rightly treasure these things without becoming proud as if they were earned by themselves. The disciples were rooted in the fact that Jesus chose them, not the other way around. Jesus pointed them out and said, "Follow me." And he calls everyone here for the same thing. Follow me. He came to us. Jesus chose disciples not simply so that they would have the thrill of knowing they are chosen, but so that they would bear fruit that remains to the glory of God the Father. Again, any blessings and grace and amazing things that God gives you is not just for you to go, "Look at all these amazing things God has given me." It is so that you can say, "Look to the God of the universe and glorify and worship Him and Him alone." Let God prune you into being more like His Son. Let's allow the world to know that we are who we are by our love for one another. And abide in Christ and bear fruit that will last. Then people will know that you are a true disciple of Christ. My last scripture is, whoever comes up for the worship team, is Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask you first and foremost for forgiveness. If we have placed anything in ourselves that make it difficult to abide in you, help us to remember that you are the source of everything that we have, that your word says that a believer should have. That there is nothing and no one else who is as important as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave everything for us so that we can be sons and daughters of God, reconciled to the Father, our sins wiped away. Help us, Father, help us, Jesus, to bear fruit that will last and glorify the Father. Help us to love one another, and help us to remember that a true worshiper and disciple of Christ worships in spirit and in truth, and that our lives should reflect the faith that we claim we have. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.